We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're in a passage today that talks about the church, two things, church being a family and also widows in the church. Now, Gary reminded me that there are also widowers in the church. Unfortunately, you don't get mentioned in here, so don't know why that is, but that's the way it is. The Bible has a lot of metaphors, and the New Testament does, for the church, and one of the best is that we are called a family. Where spiritual newborns are welcomed, we grow and mature and we accept roles, we accept responsibilities in the church, where we love one another, we respond to the needs of one another, and where we challenge one another to follow hard after Jesus. One of the songs we sang this morning was that there's joy in the house of the Lord, not the school of the Lord, not the institution of the Lord, but the house of the Lord. Houses are where families live, and they become important because of the family that's in them. This week, I've been doing a lot of work in our house in Temecula because we have decided we're going to sell it, and every time I go there, it's an emotional experience. Many of you have lived in houses or place for a long time, you know exactly what Leslie and I are going through right now. It's an emotional experience, not because of the building materials that make up the house, but because of the family. Oh man, Gary may have to preach for me today. Because of the family that lives there, this house is where our girls grew from babyhood to adulthood. Every corner of that place has memories. The tree that I planted in the backyard, the rose bush that Leslie planted, which are the backdrop to a lot of pictures when the girls were growing up. All of these routine things we did there for 31 years and the big events that happened for 31 years just echo from every corner of that place to me. What I'm doing there is I'm mending fences. We had about 5 sections of our fence that needed to be mended, and as I get started, I'm convinced I'm getting too old for this stuff, you know? Digging holes. I can do a lot of work, but digging holes in hard dirt is the work for a young back, not an old back. So if you see me kind of crouched over and limping around, I have to go back today to get some things finished. So houses can be a big hassle too, right? Nonstop, because there's a lot of stuff to do. And now, by the way, this is the feeling I always had when I came back to Magnolia over the years. When I would come back here for meetings or for things like that, and the reason I would have the same emotional experience is because there's a family here. It was a family that I was part of for so many years and am part of again. It is not the buildings, it's the people, it's the memories that the buildings house, and that's why the church is called a family. We have a Father in heaven, so we're family. So here's what the message is going to be about today. How the church family treats and cares for one another, especially widows. That's going to be in the passage. Here's the purpose: to stress the fact that we are a family and to encourage proper care and assume proper responsibilities as a family. All right? Okay, here's the first point today. General idea, first two verses of 1 Timothy 5, the church is a family. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Older men here. Now, what was Timothy's job? Why did Paul leave him in Ephesus, class? To stop the nonsense. The nonsense was the false teaching that was going on. We had an example of some of the false teaching, forbidding people to marry, not eating certain foods, probably some other things, kind of talking about an esoteric knowledge that only a few chosen people could have of God and just wasn't out there for everybody. Whatever the false teaching was, it was hurting the family. And the false teaching was being delivered by those who should have known better, by the elders, some of the elders in the church, the very same people that Paul had probably talked to when he kind of did his farewell to them in Acts chapter 20, and he talked to them about being careful, pay attention to yourself, because in the future, wolves are going to come into the church and try to devour it, not knowing some of those same guys listening to him would have been the wolves. So Timothy's job as a younger man, remember he's about 35 or so, was to stop some of these older guys from teaching falsely. Now, our son-in-law, one of our son-in-laws, the one in Minnesota who has the grandchildren for us, therefore a favorite son-in-law, he works in an industry and they live in Rochester, home of Mayo Clinic, so he sells shoulders, hips, and knees to old baby boomers who need them, need replacement. It's a very good job, very, in many ways, lucrative job. But one of his jobs is to, as a representative of the company he works for, is to go to the surgeries to represent the company as the doctor is putting in the shoulder, the hip, or the knee. And his job, which I would not want, is to make sure the doctor does it properly. Now, our son-in-law is a young man, just in his 30s, and he started this out when he was in his 20s. So he's in a situation where he, a young neophyte, is telling these doctors who have years of experience, hey, you may not be doing that right. Now that, in fact, one of the first times that we met, I said, how does that go for you? You got to tell these guys who have, well, he says, that's just one of the jobs. Of course, it's because of lawyers and litigation and things like that. The doctors have to do it the way the company wants it done, or they say, we're not taking any responsibility. So if the doctor decides he needs to do it a different way, he has to sign something saying, we take responsibility. And it takes responsibility or off of the company. So there's Timothy in a very similar situation in Ephesus with older guys who were putting in shoulders, hips, and knees the wrong way. They were teaching false doctrine, and it was Timothy's job to put an end to it. That's why Paul kind of told him last time, don't let anybody look down on you. You do have authority, but there's a way to do it. And so Paul says, do not rebuke an older man in a disrespectful way, rather to encourage them as a father. The word for encourage here is paraklete. You understand, you know that word. This is what Jesus called the Holy Spirit, our paraklete, our comforter. So he's to do it in a certain way, the way that Jesus would ask us to do. The New American Standard Bible, I think, translates that word well when it says, appeal to him as you would a father. Treat this person, even though they're teaching wrongly, treat them with respect. Appeal to them. Show reason as you deal with this individual. Appeal to him as you would a father. Approach is everything. We should never forget that Jesus always spoke the truth in love. And he reminds us to do the same thing. All right, younger men you're to treat as brothers, not underlings, even though you have the authority. Paul kind of bestowed his authority upon Timothy. So he's saying treat younger men as brothers, not those who are called to do your bidding all the time. Brothers. Older women as mothers. One of the last things Jesus did from the cross was what? As John, the beloved disciple, was standing there with Mary, who was undoubtedly a widow, Jesus from the cross said to John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He made sure that Mary was dying, was taken care of by John. Amazing. Younger women as sisters, and then he adds in all purity. Treat them like sisters, Timothy. All pastors should remember that. Treat them like sisters. Jesus foreshadowed this relationship of the church as a family when his biological mother and brothers were looking for him one day in Mark chapter 3, the passage. And he, and at this point, his brothers particularly were not all that thrilled that Jesus was out there kind of making a nuisance of himself to the religious leaders sometimes, doing things that were not all that, quote, respectable looking, and maybe causing some pushback from his own family within their small hometown of Nazareth. Everybody knew everybody. And so who are Jesus' brothers? We know two at least, James and Jude, who wrote the Epistle of James and the Epistle of Jude, who did not become believers in Jesus until after his death and resurrection. Paul says Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection. I would have loved to have seen that, wouldn't you? After his resurrection, James apparently saw Jesus more as a nuisance as a brother than somebody to believe in, put his faith in. You can understand why. If you had to follow a perfect sibling, that was no fun. And so James and Jude did not believe in Christ till afterward, but then of course they did. So when they were coming to look for Jesus one day, Jesus looked around and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Not talking about his actual ones who were waiting outside, but those who were listening to him. The church is a family, and we have a rich tradition as family. We should remember that. It's not the institution of God. It's not even the school of God. It is the family of God. Now, in the family, there are those who are more vulnerable than others. And now Paul directs his attention to Timothy. What about those who are widows in the church? Now, widows were particularly, they had no means of support, many of them, so they were vulnerable. And so Paul is now going to move and talk about what to do. So, the next point, religion that is pure and undefiled before God. Did I click? Yeah, okay. So I got ahead of myself, sorry. Second point, Timothy, support those who are truly widows. Support those who are truly widows. There's a lot of reasons why widows are singled out here in this passage. First of all, other early pastoral leaders such as James made statements about widows in his epistle, visiting widows and orphans in their distress. Look at this, religion or piety or practices that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit widows, orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Secondly, Jesus cared for widows. Widows were particularly vulnerable. Many of them had no means of support. He used images of widows in his parables, and given the dearth of references to Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, it is most likely his mother was a widow at an early age. He criticized those in his own day who neglected the care for widows. And presumably, some of the money that the disciples were handling, that Judas was handling, was intended for the relief of widows. Numerous Old Testament passages underscore the necessity for taking care of widows. So there's a long biblical tradition for taking care of widows, and James brings it out, James, the brother of Jesus, in this passage. Really, if you want to do something that's going to have attention in the sight of God, take care of orphans and widows. Take care of the most vulnerable in your home, in your household, in your family. So here's what Paul writes. Honor widows who are truly widows. What does he mean by that? I mean, how can they lost their husband, you're a widow. What do you mean truly widows? The word that we have truly is the word ontos. You know what word we get from that in English? Ontological. How about that? You like that word? Ontological is a state of being. In philosophy, there's studies of ontological being. There's in apologetics, there's the ontological argument for the existence of God, if you care to know what that is. It's a statement of being. These women are truly, they are actually widows. And what Paul meant by that, there's two things that he means by that here in this passage. Number one, she is alone. She is alone. In verse 5, he writes, "She who is truly a widow," now the same word, "left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So in other words, she's alone. Anna from Luke chapter 2 was such a widow who was in the temple praying night and day. She was also a prophetess when Jesus was brought to her as a baby. So they're truly alone. We're going to find out later, there's no family to take care of these women. And then there's another statement. She is over 60 with a reputation for godliness. She is over 60 with a reputation for godliness. Paul writes in verses 9 through 10, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." So here, to be enrolled in the body of widows who are to receive church support is most likely what it means. Now, there's another viewpoint on this, in that when Paul says enroll these widows, that there was a special enrollment having to do with responsibilities within the church. Either way, he is saying that these widows are alone and they are godly. And they have a reputation for it. And they're going to be contrasted in this passage. So they're alone, they're over 60 with a history of godliness, and there's five things Paul mentions here. Reputation for good works. In other words, they are doing important things. They are using their time to serve Christ. They've brought up children. Their children are older now, and in some cases, for those who are truly widows, their children have died. They have shown hospitality. They've washed the feet of the saints. Now, and that's a part of hospitality, as we all know from Jesus' chastisement of being in the house of a Pharisee, and they didn't wash his feet before he came in. And they've cared for the afflicted or the hurting. They've gone beyond their own afflictions to care for others. So Paul says especially those who are alone and those who have shown a history of godly behavior. Really, this simply describes anyone who has taken their faith in Jesus seriously. And it goes for those who are widows too. Now, so in essence, Paul is saying, Timothy, those who are really widows, make sure the church has a way of taking care of them. So, and they're alone, they don't have anybody else, and they're serving Jesus. Okay, now there's another responsibility, and that's the responsibility of families. So the responsibility of families, take care of your widowed mothers and grandmothers. Take care of them. Verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show, and that, by the way, that word learn is important. It's the same word from which we get disciple. You're going to see it twice in this passage today. One in a positive way, one in a negative way. So they're learning. If you want to be a disciple, do this. So let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So children, grandchildren, take care of your mothers and grandmothers. If it's physical care, they need take care of that. If it's financial care, they need take care of that. Whatever the care is, take care of them. If it's emotional need, take care of that. True godliness starts in the home. Discipleship starts there. So Paul is saying, look, if you want to do big time things for Jesus, look first to home. Begin there. Serve those who are widowed in your own home. So if you're a child or a grandchild, start there. Godliness starts at the home. There is great irony, and we often see it in the church, to those who go about wanting to save and do things for everybody around the world or in the community, and that's all great, but it's not so great if you're ignoring those who are the closest to you. Now I understand those who are the closest to you sometimes are the most difficult because they're close to you, right? We all are difficult to live with. Every one of us. And so Paul is saying, in essence, your faith, your practice of being a disciple of Jesus, needs to start there, because you can't escape that. You're going to have to learn some tact. You're going to have to learn to swallow some pride. You're going to have to learn a thing or two if you're going to serve, but serve first in your own household, especially those who are the most vulnerable. So start there. In verse 7, he says, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he or she has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Strong words, right? Pretty strong. Paul is taking this pretty seriously. Being without reproach has to do with what? Your reputation in the church, yes, but when Paul uses that term, without reproach, he's usually talking about our reputation in the village, our reputation of those around us. So what Paul is asserting here is that the church and people in it will have an above reproach reputation if they're taking care of their own. If they don't, then he says you're worse than an unbeliever. Why? Well, because most unbelievers were taking care of their own. And if in the church we're not doing that with our family members, Paul is saying that we're going to get a bad reputation outside the church. You've denied the faith. You're not above reproach anymore to those out there. Don't go talking about Jesus if you're not taking care of your mom or grandma. Why? Again, in these villages, or in Ephesus, which was a larger city, but certainly the Christians around had a reputation in their neighborhoods. They weren't doing this very basic thing. It was very difficult to talk to people about the love of Jesus. You weren't taking care of your own. And then in verse 16, it's the last verse of the passage, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Now this goes back to verse 14, which we haven't gone to yet, about younger widows getting married and managing their households. It could also refer to widows who were financially well off and were able to take care of other widows who weren't necessarily in their family. So he's saying, if you have the means, take care of those that don't have the means within the family, within the church. Church relief, as opposed to church members taking the initiative to identify and respond to the real needs, should be not first on the list, but last. In other words, if there are families involved, Paul asserts a couple of times in this passage that the church shouldn't have to bear that responsibility. That's the responsibility of family. So those who are in the church, do it. The whole understanding goes back, really, to the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Jesus was pretty pointed about Pharisaical laws or rules where they were able to get off of helping their aged parents by giving money that they said, well, this is dedicated to the Lord. I can't use it for my parents. Jesus says, don't. Use it for your parents. Okay. Now, so we have those who are really widows. Church, enroll them, help them out, make sure they're taken care of, church generally. You have other widows, have family. Families, make sure you're taking care of them. Okay, now warnings to younger widows. Another one of those passages is going to be, there's a couple of warnings. The first one is self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. Back to verse 6. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So in other words, somebody who has lost her husband, she's probably younger, and Paul is saying they become self-indulgent. Self-indulgent describes an intense desire for the luxuries of life. Time and again, the Bible describes that to chase after stuff is a dead-end street. What does it profit a person if he gains the whole world, but in the process loses his soul? That's the principle he's talking about here. They've lost their husbands, they've become self-indulgent, they're chasing after riches, they're chasing after stuff. And Ephesus, again, being a Roman colony, was a place where there were a lot of riches to be had. So Paul is saying, if that's the track you take as a widow, you're dead even while you live. Dead woman walking, I guess would be a way to say it. You've chased after the wrong, you've chased after something that is so fleeting, and you've lost the most important. Another warning is remarriage outside the faith, and I hold this very loosely because I'm going to tell you there's another way of looking at this verse, particular verse. Verses 11 and 12, it says this, "But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith." Now, the difficulty with this verse comes in a verse that follows, which Paul is telling younger widows, he's recommending that they get married. So which is it? Not married or get married? There are two possibilities that's going on here. One is, as I've suggested, they've lost their first husband, and somebody else comes along, maybe with a lot of stuff, but they're not a believer. And so there's great temptation, Paul says, to leave the faith. In other words, to leave the family, to leave the church, to go outside. Perhaps, again, in the seeking of stuff. That's one possibility. Another possibility is this, is that when they became widows, they made certain pledges that they were going to serve in the church and they were going to stay single. And they made a pledge earlier. That's the word faith could refer to that. It's a very broad and general word. And now they've come, now a guy comes along and she says, "Never mind. I found somebody." In either case, there's danger involved. Paul is warning something here. I think it makes more sense to see this as marrying outside the faith. Okay. That's the second warning. Third warning is this. Don't become unproductive and disruptive, gullible to false teaching. Unproductive and disruptive, gullible to false teaching. Verse 13 of this passage. Besides that, in other words, they've gotten married outside the faith. Besides that, they learn, there's that word again, you all are being discipled in some way. Did you know that? You're learning something. You're being discipled in some way. Nobody is passive in this. Either you're being discipled in everything, you're learning, following after everything related to the here and now, or you're following after Jesus. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. For some have already strayed after Satan. So again, the word learn, same word that we have throughout 1 Timothy in Scripture, and it's the word mathete, which is the word disciple. So if it's in the Gospels, that would be the word there. They're learners, they're following after something. In chapter 3, women generally were to learn, in other words, to study Scripture, to learn, to be a follower of Jesus. Paul says this to everyone. This is open to everybody. And here, the learning taking place, unfortunately, is not the same kind of learning that's taking place in chapter 3. Here, they're learning something else. Well, what are they learning? Well, they're learning to go from house to house. By the way, where did the church meet in the first century in Ephesus? Houses. There are no church buildings. The church met in houses. We know that from Paul's letters and from the church buildings didn't come along till much, much later, 300 or 400 years later, after Constantine. Couldn't build a church. That came later. So the churches were meeting in houses. So these young widows are learning something else, and they're going from house to house. They're disrupting the churches that are meeting in those homes. So what does being busybodies and gossips mean? It's the same words that's used for the false teaching going on in 1 Timothy. So the picture is this. These younger widows are, they've been, in a sense, easy prey for those elders who are teaching nonsense. Gossip, busybodies, gossiping, teaching stuff that is ridiculous. And Timothy is saying, instead of being productive, they're learning from these guys, and they're going from house to house, basically saying, hey, did you hear what Elder Gary taught? Or Elder Dwayne, or whatever the case is. So they were passing on the stuff, and we know this from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, this is written after 1 Timothy, last thing Paul ever wrote, 2 Timothy 3. For among them, and the them in this passage are false teachers, among them are those who creep into households, they're stealth, and capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. There's that word learning again. So again, you're learning one thing or another. In this case, you're learning a lot of nonsense from those who are teaching the nonsense, and they're passing it on. So Paul is saying that's a warning to the younger widows. Don't fall for that. Don't fall for that. What should you do instead? So there's advice to the younger widows given here. So, Paul writes, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. The word manage is really the Greek, it's a compound Greek word, oikodespotein. What does it sound like? Oikos for house, despotein for manage. It's the word we get despot from. Some of you guys had mothers who were house despots, didn't you? They ruled with an iron. Don't do that. Don't wipe your feet. You know how, so they were to manage, not like a despot that we think of, just manage their households well. Paul's point is that if a woman is widowed while young, under 60, it's better for them to get married than to become unproductive and going from house to house and disturbing what's happening in the church. If you're of age, have some more children. That's a blessing in Scripture. We see it as belittling for some reason in our culture. That is not the fault of Scripture, it's the fault of our culture. When the Bible pushes back on our culture, we better listen because it becomes uncomfortable. Paul is saying, be productive. Manage your household well if you're a younger widow. So, care for widowed parents or grandparents in these days is probably not as much financial as it is emotional. Of course, there are financial needs. And the church, if there's somebody, a widow who has nobody else, should come alongside and help. But most needs today, I have found, are much more emotional than they are financial. And the church and families need to come alongside, whether it's a widow or a widower, or anyone who's kind of alone, and needs the family. Families don't abandon those who are the most vulnerable, do they? In fact, families rally round those who are the most vulnerable. In the 80s, anybody know who Dan Fogelberg is? He was a recording artist in the 80s. I liked him. His songs were a little deeper than the stuff that was going on in the day. He wrote a song called Windows and Walls. And it's about this. Windows and walls. Here are the words. Up every morning, long before day, cooking her breakfast alone. She quietly dresses and pulls up the shade and sits in the chair by the phone. But nobody ever comes by anymore. Nobody ever calls. Most days she sits and just stares at the windows and walls. Children all married, husbands passed on. Nothing but time on her hands. Most of her mornings are spending her dreams or making her sad little plans. Maybe she'll go to the market today to pick up the new McCall's, if only to escape for an hour from her windows and walls. I believe today the application of this passage is much wider because modern American culture has produced a lack of respect for anything that is old and vulnerable. And also virtually unknown in the first century is there's another subsection in the church, and that is Christian women and children who've been abandoned by their spouses and left without any family support. Godly single mothers are kind of a new class of widow. And those without family and resources are the church's sacred responsibility. Those believers who are involved in fleshing out our obligation of doing the work of God. True religion, visiting orphans and widows in their distress. Here's the next step, and I'm going to add one after this. The band comes on up. Being a follower of Christ is to belong to a family. You are in a family. This week, consider your role in this family as it relates generally to everyone, but especially to those who are in need and vulnerable. A few weeks ago, I started to compile a list of those who are shut in our church family. I've sent out some emails. Elders are going to talk about it tomorrow night as well. We have a number of people that can't get out. A number of people who can get out, but it's extremely difficult. And whose family is either gone or just not around in another part of the United States. And frankly, we need to take care of them. We need to pay attention. We need to make sure they're not staring at windows and walls all week long without anybody ever coming by. If you would like to help and serve some of those who are the most vulnerable in our church family, just take this response card out and jot your information, how we can get in touch with you. And whether it's just being able to make phone calls, sending cards, paying attention, adopting someone because they have no other family around, so that we can get to work and make sure that our church is not guilty of ignoring those that it would be very easy to just move on and pretend that they're not there. They are there, and they need us. If their families are not around, they need this family. Sometimes if their families are around, they really need this family. This family lasts forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the God who champions the needs of the most vulnerable. You have created in us, because we're created in your image, something that finds great fulfillment in serving, especially serving those who are the most in need. Lord, help us not to overlook in this church family those among us who need just some attention paid to them, some emotional support, maybe financial support as well, but emotional support certainly. And Lord, whether it's a widow or a widower, or just somebody's alone, a single mom struggling to get kids ready for school every day, to go to work, Lord, help us to be a compassionate people. And we won't do it perfectly, but Lord, help us to make sure that we are always striving in this way. We pray this, Jesus, in your name.